Reading today comes from Matthew 5, on page 672 of your Bible, Matthew 5, 33 to 48. It has been said, Again, have you heard that it has been said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one's hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are indeed shaped by our parents and in particular our fathers, for good or for ill. But Lord, we pray, especially in light of this word today, that we will be like our Heavenly Father in all his perfections. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've heard the expression, just like his father. Chip off the old block. When you saw the boy, you knew who his dad was. Same good looks, same sense of humour, same bad knees, same eyebrow. Now, I've got a photo here. I think I've got a photo. Do I have a photo here? Of me at the same age, at age 19. Thank you, Jill, for cropping embarrassing details around that. But there am I, 1979, before I knew the Lord. And that's about the same age that my son James is. And you think, other than the big hair thing, there's not really much similarity going on there. That's a lot of hair. I'm even getting a headache looking at it. I used to have to walk in the room sideways just to get through. In so many ways, my children don't look anything like me, which is obviously very good. James doesn't carry the weight that I carry. He's tallish than I. But you know what? The thing about being a parent is that you get a thrill out of seeing some of the qualities or things you do evident in your children. At the age, we might... Is there a way of covering that up now? Thanks, brother. Thanks, so. Just that no one was listening to me.
Is that really Ray Galea?
Where's the grey hair? I should have had a photo of my father who went bald at about 20, next to me, next to Joe. That would have even been better. But there's nothing gives you more of a thrill than seeing your own kids do things that remind you of you. So at the age of 4 or 5, my son James used to go crazy at the table, and he'd sing at the top of his lungs, "Hey, did you happen to see the most beautiful girl in the world?" And Sandy would say, "He got that from you, right?" Because I used to sing that about Sandy, the kitchen table. And when he was younger, I'd say, "James, do you want to go to play in the park?" And he'd go, good idea." I think, "Hey, that's me." But the bottom line is, of course, we're not called to be like our earthly fathers, but our heavenly Father. In Matthew 5, verse 48, we read these words. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to resemble our Father, and we are to resemble Him, our Heavenly Father, in three particular ways in this verse. As we seek a greater righteousness, as we seek to be a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, we're to be like our Father in three areas. The first one is in relation to our words and our promises. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. God takes His promises very seriously and His word very seriously, and He expects us to do exactly the same. It wasn't just customary to make an oath, it was actually required in the Old Testament to do so, that when you made a promise, you'd secure it with an oath before God. You would swear by God's name or by heaven or earth or the temple or your own body. We kind of do it today, cross my heart and hope to die. often with our fingers crossed, breaking our promises. People do it in popular ways. As surely as the Pope is Catholic, I will be there. As surely as the sun sets, the sun rises in the east, I will be there. And many people were playing games with these oaths. It was made to secure your word. But the game that the Pharisees in particular had mastered went something like this. If you make an oath using God's name, you are somehow under more obligation to keep it than if you made an oath based on something else. So if I swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, my head, I wasn't quite as bound. I could sort of slip out of the promise than if I swore by God himself. And it was a bit like when we were kids, cross my heart, hope to die, I really mean it, and we really got our fingers crossed. It's that kind of childish foolishness where we're finding ways to escape the impact of the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says he overturned something in the Old Testament, verse 34, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And you see what Jesus is doing? Every time they sort of cop out to escape their promise, he would connect every one of those things back to God. Jerusalem, you want to swear by Jerusalem? Great. Well, it's the city of the great king of God. So you've got to keep your word. You want to swear by heaven? Great. That's his home. You want to swear by earth? Great. That's his footstool. Either way, you can't escape him. Keep your word. See, it was the mark of the Pharisee that kept giving himself or herself permission to not do that which is right. You see, the Pharisees in the end weren't interested in pleasing their Heavenly Father. They weren't interested in wanting others to glorify their Heavenly Father. And they certainly weren't interested in being like their Heavenly Father. The purpose of the oath was to encourage truth-telling. But it became a clever operation of sidestepping the truth and telling clever lies. And Jesus cuts through all that bull, and that's all it is. And verse 37, he says so profoundly, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no, and anything beyond this comes from the evil one. If you promise to do something, do it. And when you don't keep your word, you know who you're like? You're like the devil, the father of lies, who is the master of deceit. You know, Liberal Party private research 10 years ago exposed a major finding. They worked out that voters don't like when politicians fail to keep their promises. What, they had to do private research for that? Friends, say what you mean what you say is really what it's saying. If you say you're going to do something, do it. And you know what? If you stick to this principle, you'll make less rash promises. You'll make less promises, but you'll keep them more often. And it is costly, isn't it, to be able to be a truth teller, because you will have to learn, for those of you who are people pleasers, you'll have to learn to say no as well as yes and discover people might be upset at that. Remember, every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else or someone else. And if truth telling is important anywhere, boy, it's got to mark our relationships here at church. You know, the reason why I don't have young Christians manage our rosters is because usually they can't cope with the soft underbelly of our church. I once put a fairly young Christian on a roster early on in the days of MBM, and he almost lost his faith because he couldn't believe how many people made promises and they kept breaking them. The righteous person is one who, in the words of Psalm 15, verse 4, who honours those who fear the Lord and, I love this, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Let's get this clear. You know the heart of marriage? It's not love. It's faithfulness. It's about two people keeping their word. The question to ask when times are tough, and we've all been there in our marriages, the question to ask is not, do I love my husband or wife? Wrong question. Of course you don't. That's why you're going through a tough time. No, the question is, am I a man or woman of my word? Am I a person who keeps the promises he has made? And by the way, those of you who are looking to find who to marry, let me tell you, the person to marry is someone who keeps their word. So if you're checking out somebody, and you've got your eye on them, you know, get beyond the good looks and find out, do they keep their promises in the small things of life? Because if they do in the small things, chances are they will do it in the big things, like for better or for worse. And that's why we have those parameters in our marriage vows. You know, it is for better or worse, even when it hurts. For richer or poorer, even when it hurts. In sickness and in health, even when it hurts. And of course, when you keep your word, that is how you love. Now, the second way we are to be like our Father in heaven is in the area of non-retaliation. This is, I think, perhaps the hardest of all the statements Jesus makes. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Finish the line. Don't get mad. Oh, you know that verse, don't you? Except it's not in the Bible. It's a verse from Satan. Chapter 3, verse 2. Satanic verses. Don't get mad. How many movies are based on that? You know, those sort of vengeful films. Eye for an eye. It comes actually from Exodus 21, 24. Its aim is to, it's for the courtroom, it's to limit retaliation, not encourage it. It's about making sure that the punishment is consistent with the crime and doesn't exceed the crime. In many cultures, it runs like this. Certainly cultures that haven't been influenced by the gospel. You step on my finger, I break your hand. I break your hand, you cut off my arm. You cut off my arm, I kill your sister. You kill your sister, you kill me and my two kids. And what eye for an eye is all about, and that's why it's such a loving principle, is making sure that the punishment fits the crime and not exceed it. And the problem with the Pharisees were, they were using a courtroom principle and applying it in personal relationships. That's part of the problem that's going on here. Jesus says, that's not how I want you to conduct, that's for the courtroom. How I want you to conduct personal relationships is not about, don't get mad, don't get even, just wear it, will you, for my sake. Here are some outrageous examples. Verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Woo! I tell you, if I came out with those illustrations, you'd get stuck into me after church, wouldn't you? I just want to remind you, Jesus said it and not me. And Jesus says, don't resist a shameful slap, litigation, coercion, requests. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, and let me tell you, for a Middle Eastern person, you get the backhand, it's not an act of violence so much as it's a shameful, shameful dishonouring of another person. And Jesus says, give him the other cheek as well, will you? Give him the opportunity to shame you again. Like I said, I would not be allowed to use such examples. Now, to some extent, they are hyperboles. They are exaggerated statements. Jesus pushing the point. But I'm almost afraid to say it because you read that and our Pharisee heart comes to the fore. But. I read those illustrations and that's my comeback. But. and I got so many qualifiers that in the end I'm left with nothing. But you've got to ask certain questions, like, does this mean I can't defend myself when I'm being thumped? Does this mean I can't take a class action against James Hardie if I develop asbestosis while working for them? Does this mean I will be at the mercy of every blood-sucking bludger who takes and takes and takes? Does this mean I will just be a perpetual doormat? Now, what I love is that the one who said, when someone slaps you, turn the other cheek, is the one who himself was slapped. Do you remember Jesus, as he's being interrogated by the high priest? John 18, verse 22. Let's remind ourselves of how the preacher, the Lord Jesus, actually handles when it happens to him. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded? If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? You've got to love that, the way Jesus handles that. Holds the man accountable, confronts him with his sin, gives him an opportunity to speak to the issue, but doesn't retaliate. The Lord of the universe could have snapped his fingers and the guy would have been a pillar of salt in an instant. But lets him live. Jesus endures the shame, allows them to spit on him, laugh at him, beat him, and as they pierce the nails in his wrists, all you hear from him is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, Jesus is thinking, how do we handle personal relationships? So let me answer some questions that generally come to the fore. I think there is a place for holding companies responsible for injustice, for the common good. I think there is a place for reporting people in criminal matters, because you need to understand a criminal matter is different from a civil matter. A criminal matter is not just a crime against you, it's a crime against the state. It needs to be dealt with by the state. The last thing we want is people saying they've been molested by someone and letting it pass by as though that's the application of this verse. It's not. Whether it's sexual abuse or whatever form it takes, it is a crime against the law of this land and needs to be dealt with. But the Apostle Paul in, say, 1 Corinthians 6, we don't have it on the screen, in 1 Corinthians 6, he envisages a situation where Christians are taking each other to court in the local church. And he says, do not go to unbelievers to settle such matters. Better to be wrong than to shame the gospel. Deal with it in-house, which may involve some church discipline, by the way. But he says, it is better to wear it. Better to wear the injustice. That's what it means to be like your Father in heaven. My old minister, Brian Johnson, he tells the story that he used to be an electrician before he was a minister. And in his home church, there was a builder. And the builder had built an extension or a house for somebody in the church. 20, 30, 40,000. Serious money. The guy didn't pay up. Didn't pay a cent towards the building for paying this guy for his labour. And Brian said to him, he said, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to take him to court? And he said, no. He said, the scriptures are very clear. I'm not allowed to take my brother to court. I thought, wow, 20, 30. This was like 40 years ago, friends. We're talking serious money here. And he was so committed to this principle, he was prepared to wear it rather than violate a biblical principle. Now, I don't know whether it did happen, but I tell you what should have taken place was some church discipline. That man needed to repent, and if not, he needed to be dealt with by the congregation. But nevertheless, that man had one responsibility. It was, how do I deal with this injustice? No retaliation. Boy, is that hard. Third place, we're to be like our Father in heaven, in the way we treat our enemies. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, the Old Testament was very clear in Leviticus 19, love your neighbour. There's certainly a strand of teaching in the Old Testament that speaks about, do I not hate those who hate you? King David says that, Psalm 139, jealous for God, do I not hate those who hate you? There is a sense where the enemies of God were the enemies of Israel and were to be dealt with. But seems to me this sounds like an excuse to use an instruction about the enemies of Israel for personal relationships within Israel. That is, if someone wrongs me, my fellow Jew, then I'm to treat him like I'm to treat the Gentiles out there. And yet, even the Old Testament had this line of thinking. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. The Pharisees take a half-truth, love your enemy, apply the opposite, therefore it must mean love your neighbour, therefore it must mean hate your enemy, which the Bible actually didn't say, and then started using it in the way they conduct personal relationships. And Jesus' word is simple, clear, and outrageous. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He particularly has here those who are being brothers in the Lord who are being persecuted because of Jesus again. But I don't think we ought to limit it just to that. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Think, which enemy is lurking within your world right now? Just ponder for a moment. So this verse has a particular edge to it. It may actually be your husband or wife right now. The guy next door who's been a real pain in the way he conducts neighbourly relations. Someone you work with, a boss who's treating you badly, a teacher, a fellow student, someone in this church who has taken advantage of you. I read that verse again, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Friends, it's the devil who returns evil for good. That's how he operates. It's the rest of humanity that responds good for good. But what sets us apart is that as sons of the Father, we return good for evil. This is the kind of righteousness that marks us out. Those who are thirsty and hungry for righteousness. Is that you? Jesus says in verse 45b, He, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What is our Father like? He lets the sun shine on the backs of the saints and the sinners, on those who serve the Lord and on those who are serial killers. He lets his sun shine, lets the rain fall, and it allows them for a time to enjoy blessings. Every time you see that sucker rise in the east, God is saying, you understand what it means to be like me? Every day in creation is a testimony to the fact I love my enemies. That love will come to an end on the day of judgment for those who refuse him, but for a time, his love is bestowed upon them. And I want you to be just like me. And that love, of course, reaches its absolute climax in the death of Jesus when he died for us while we were still sinners. Very rarely, says Paul, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. No, for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. It happens, it's rare. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Enemies, Christ died for us. He gives us his best when we're at our absolute worst. God's love is seen in that he makes one sun rise in the east and another sun fall on the cross. You want to be like your Father in heaven? Because that's what it looks like. That's what it means to be perfect, like your Father is perfect. I never get beyond the beautiful example of our dear sister Karen Edmonds. Karen, who was in a car accident when she was with child 20 weeks, she ended up with a broken hip, a broken toe, broken rib, broken collarbone. And Karen endured the pain of the rest of the pregnancy, unable to take medication because she was with child. So she experienced even a greater brunt and impact of that accident, all the time fearing whether the child within her womb would be disabled as a result of the accident. As it was, she wasn't, but that was her fear. After the birth, she still walked with a limp, carried a scar on her face, lived with chronic pain for many, many days, months after. The guy who did it was 17. He stole a car, ran through a red light, had a long record, denied he had done it. Mother had covered up for him. Insurance company denied Karen's present pain. Her own solicitor wanted her to lie to get money out of the insurance company, which she wouldn't. She let a yes be yes and a no no. funding for the physio. The physio was the only one who was giving her relief in her pain, and then the funding had ended for that. The only person who could give her relief physically was a physio. And even that, the money for that ended. And yet, as I got to know, and all because, how did this all happen? She just went to lunch at her in-laws one day after church, and it all, this accident happened. And without pretending that there weren't times of anger and frustration, from the bottom of her heart, she forgave that young man and even felt sorry for him. See, she was just like her Father in heaven. Too often we learn the wrong things from our parents. We learn revenge and family feuds and justice, but not often mercy. The call for us is to be different, to thirst and hunger for this righteousness. Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, I've got no problem loving those who love me. Go right ahead. I'll love you back. We pride ourselves on how wonderful we are because we love those who love us. Jesus says, ah, big deal. Even Hitler did that. There's no reward there. Even Hitler did that. He was very kind to a very narrow group of people whom he liked, whom he felt were for him. But Jesus says, no, what will set us apart is that we love those who don't love us. We love our enemies. We don't retaliate when we're being persecuted. And we keep our word. This is the kind of righteousness that God is looking for. Friends, if you thirst and hunger for righteousness, if that is your defining quality because you've met Jesus, then you'll not be satisfied with the bare minimum. You'll not be satisfied with giving that sort of flat, polite smile in the face of your enemy. You won't be satisfied by deciding not to slander them behind their back, even though both those things are good things to do. You'll only be satisfied when in your own heart of hearts, you will wrestle for that moment when you'll be able to pray good things for them.
Dear Father, we can't do it. It's too hard. On our own and without you, apart from you, we can do nothing. We'll make promises to save face and to save money. We'll retaliate and justify it in sophisticated ways with ideals of justice. We'll tell ourselves that we love the enemy when all we're doing is avoiding them. And we ask for forgiveness. But you have baptized us in your Holy Spirit. You are our Lord and King. You have washed us clean and purified us. And Lord, we know that you are looking for a greater righteousness that wants to maximize your will and not minimize it. Each of us has got a different person, a different matter before us. But we pray, Lord, that the sun will not set. That sun that reminds us of your love for the enemy will not set this day before we have moved in a direction of wanting to be perfect as you, dear Father, are perfect. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.